Well, this evening we'll be continuing our study in the book of Jude. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7 of Jude. As we begin this evening, I'll begin by reading from verse 1, and then read through verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Let us once again bow and seek the Lord's blessing this evening. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we look at these verses this evening, that you would be with us, that you would be guiding and directing us by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you, Lord, would uphold us by your truth. And Father, we pray that as I preach this evening, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your truth with clarity. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we're looking at this letter of Jude, we're doing so this evening as we're normally going through the book of Psalms and having come to the final conclusion or the end of book two of the book of Psalms, as it's divided into five books. We're taking a break from the Psalms and we're looking at this letter of Jude. Just as a way of reminder, Jude was the half-brother, the physical brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. The brother of James. He was the youngest of his brothers. He was a leader in the early church, and he is here writing to help this congregation, this church, counteract those that were coming in from the outside and teaching them a different gospel, saying that the grace of God gives us freedom to do whatever we want and that we don't have to follow the word of God. Well, as we begin to look at these particular verses this evening, as I've just given a brief reminder of what we are doing here, we've seen in the Psalms that we've looked at, we've seen in other scriptures, how this call to remembrance is a common theme in Scripture. God, in various ways and at various times, calls His people to remember. And He calls us to remember various things. He calls us to remember His deliverance, His mighty acts and wondrous works. We sang tonight from Psalm 19a. Of the great handiwork of God and His creation that we're called to look at and to remember. Well, here too tonight, Jude is calling us to remember. He's calling us to remember and he's reminding us through these verses tonight of what we have been delivered from through Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to remember the truths of Scripture that we have been taught, that have been handed down through the ages, of the great salvation of God and the great deliverance of God, as God has delivered us from his wrath through the work of Christ. And as we look at these verses tonight, this call to remember is the theme that we'll be looking at. Remember what God has delivered us from, and then live for him. Remember what God has delivered us from, and so live for him. So the three points we'll be looking at this evening deal with remembering. So first of all, looking at the first verse, remember how the Lord has delivered us. Secondly, looking at all three verses, remember the punishments God has given. Then also looking at all three verses, remember to live for him. So first of all, remember how the Lord has delivered us. Now as Jude begins these verses, he has already called them beloved in the verses before. And here in this text, he says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now what Jude is doing here is he is giving us a tactful reminder and letting us know what is going on. Paul does this, but he's at times not quite as tactful as Jude is being here. Jude is giving the positive assumption that I'm reminding you of what you've already known. Whereas sometimes Paul, in the letter to Galatians especially, he says, "You ignorant Galatians." You know, he's more blunt and to the point. Where Jude is being a little bit more tactful. But he's still, it's the same thing that both writers are doing. Here, Jude is reminding, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, I have to admit that this verse, verse 5, we've talked about in previous sermons about variations in the Greek text, and this verse has quite a few. And the one thing that changes is, as the ESV, the English Standard Version here, has Jesus. As you fully know, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, the variations are simply, either they say God, or it says Christ, or it says the Lord. And they're all pretty much equally attested to throughout history. In the readings of the text, other English versions would have the Lord. And that's most likely what is meant here. And it fits in with what Jude has saying. He already, in the verse before this, brings a charge against those who are infiltrating by saying, "And deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So in the next following sentence, the fact that he would use that Jesus, that he would use the Lord who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, it's the same person, it's the same being. And to further confirm this truth, that regardless of how we would translate it, whether we use God, whether we use Christ, whether we use the name Jesus, whether we use the name Lord, that this is all one and the same individual. This is all the one and the same person. And I'm going to have us kind of flip through our Bibles here, just so we can have the full weight and testimony of Scripture to support this claim. First of all, in Acts chapter 7, this is the chapter in Acts where Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, was brought
giving a synopsis of Acts chapter 7. I was like, wait a second, that's wrong. Okay, yes, it is Stephen's speech. Acts chapter 7, verses 35 to 38. Stephen, as he's brought before the authorities, gives a wonderful synopsis of all of redemptive history from the beginning of time to his present after Jesus had ascended into glory. But as he recounts this history in speaking of Moses, as Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy that a prophet like him would come, Stephen here says in verse 35 of chapter 7, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." And then in verse 38, Stephen says, "This is the one
speaking of the angel who appeared to Moses in the bush, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness. This is Moses, who was in the congregation with wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. So here Stephen is making the connection that the angel who spoke to Moses in the burning bush is the same angel who descended upon Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses there, who caused the mountain to tremble and the people to fear before him. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we see these words. Here, Paul is saying that Christ has given gifts to the church. And he says, first of all, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, that prophecy, that quote, comes from Psalm 68. Now, way back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 68, as Paul is using it to speak of Christ as leading a host of captives, you know, this is verse 18 is what Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, which says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving or giving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, this verse comes in the context of verse 7 and 8 of chapter of Psalm 68. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Now, as you know, we consider Stephen, just recapping here, in his defense, he talks about how the angel was the one who, the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord is the one who descended on Sinai to give the law. Paul in Ephesians quotes Psalm 68, which says that that angel who is leading God's people is God himself, as he led his people through the wilderness. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we read a portion of this for our call to worship this evening, but I want to begin in verse 18, which says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now, as we've gone through these various texts, as Stephen says, the angel of the Lord is the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. It's the same angel that spoke on Sinai. Paul makes a connection through Psalm 68 that this angel was God himself who led his people through the wilderness. And then here in Hebrews, especially verses 25 through 26, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Now that him who is mentioned is not Moses, but at that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. That him who was spoken of was the angel of the Lord who descended to earth and spoke. Now he is speaking from heaven. This angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Now taking all this to consideration, the final passage that I want to bring to you as we consider, you know, these various interpretations this evening, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 21. In Exodus 23, verses 20 through and 21, we see, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. This is the angel of the Lord that was leading God's people through the wilderness, gave the law that delivered his people out of Egypt. And this is the none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He is this angel of the Lord. And so back in Jude, as we have these various ways that we could translate verse 5, know that they all speak to the exact same person, individual. And the fact that we have this early on in church history, such a testament as these things being spread about as one saying, well, it's Jesus who did it, or it's God who did it, Christ who did it, or the Lord who did it, shows that even in the early church, people understood who Jesus was. He was not just a man, but he is God himself. And he delivered, as he once delivered his people out of Egypt, he has delivered us out of slavery to sin. And that is the remembering that Jude is here calling us to through these words. As the Lord who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, we're called to remember, brothers and sisters, it is this Jesus who has saved us out of the land of slavery to sin, what Egypt pointed to. You know, it's interesting, as the you can only assume the Father speaking to Moses in that Exodus passage, charging the people of God to follow this angel of the Lord and to listen to him, for he will not, for he will punish those who do not follow and obey. This is a lot like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is there. And this cloud descends, and the disciples see Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and then the voice of the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And it's the same thing as Jesus, the Lord, God, the Christ, delivered his people out of Egypt, so too he has delivered us out of the Egypt of our sinfulness. And so as Jude here calls us, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, he's calling us to remember the deliverance that God has won for us. And that brings us to our second point, remember the punishments God has given. As Jude continues to write, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that the Lord, the Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who do not stay within their own position of authority. And he continues on and gives a total of three examples of ways in which punishments have been brought upon certain groups of people by God throughout redemptive history. This is a common practice in Judaistic writings of giving a triad of examples. And you might think of them as three witnesses. You know, as Jesus himself taught, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact will be established. So in this triad form, what we're being given is three witnesses to remember and to call to mind various aspects of God's judgment in the past. This is also in this section. Jude is expanding on what he has said in verse 4, where he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Now, another way to translate that is that whose condemnation was written of long ago. And so then he's bringing in these examples. You know, I mentioned last week how what Jude is referencing here is the Old Testament writings and the various ways in which God brought judgment upon those who would disobey him and not follow him. Well, Jude is here doing that very same thing. He's giving us three examples of what he has just said. He said, okay, I've just told you that this condemnation has been written about beforehand. Well, here are three examples of what I'm talking about. So the first example that he gives is actually judgment of God's people after deliverance. We see this in verse 5. That the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Recall back into your memory banks about how the Lord, not long after he had delivered his people, they were brought up against the Red Sea, and they had the Egyptians following behind them. And what did they do? They immediately cry out, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? They turn again after seeing the deliverance of the Red Sea. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and so the congregation turns to Aaron and says, you make for us gods, because we don't know what happened to him. And then we also see, after that, after God even, he brings judgment there, removing some and destroying some that led that rebellion. Then when the spies go and they spy out the land, and they see how wonderful it is, but they also see, 10 of those spies saw how dreadful the people of the land were. And so they caused a big stir among the people of God, and they did not want to go up. But then after they supposedly repented, they tried to go up anyway and suffered a great defeat. And we see this throughout the whole wilderness journey. That after that, God caused them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And then we reach finally before they enter the promised land in the plains of Moab. And where they're following after the practices of the Moabites. And their religious festivals and their religious practices. And we see throughout then the redemptive history of God about when his people stray and stop following him and instead pursue other gods and their own desires, that he brings judgment, but then brings them back once they repent. And so Jude gives this example. He's reminding us of these punishments that God brought to his people against those who did not believe. The second example he gives concerns the angels. And this is an interesting example that Jude gives. In verse 6, he says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, there are the commentators, connect this verse with Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4. And that is before, the flood came. And we're told that in that verse, in a way it's kind of hard to, it's not clearly understood of how the sons of God found the daughters of men attractive, and so they began intermarrying. And that there were a great race that came about through that, called the Nephilim. And what people have done in the past, that they have said that, well, the sons of God in that Genesis passage must be angels. Angels who looked down on the daughters of men and decided, you know what, they're attractive, and so they went and they had sexual relations with human women. And through that came this race of superhuman beings called the Nephilim. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Just kind of see what exactly is going on. Because that type of interpretation is not found anywhere else in what we have in the canon of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, what we have been given by God, what has been preserved by him and passed down to us. Now in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, we read, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, from those verses, you know, all we know is that there is this group called the sons of God, this other group called the daughters of men, and they intermarry. And there's nothing mentioned here of a superhuman race at all, but simply people of renown, people who were well known. In fact, that interpretation that the sons of God here would be angels is it is contradicted by Jesus himself when he is asked the question of, well, what's going to happen to husbands and wives in the next life when you return in the resurrection? Jesus' own teaching there is that, well, they will not be given in marriage or be married. Instead, they will be like the angels. So the assumption is that angels do not marry. But yet here in Genesis, we see that these sons of God, if they're angels, were actually taking women, human women, as their wives. That goes against what Jesus has taught us in the New Testament. So how are we to interpret Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4? Well, since the fall, and since God said to Eve, your seed will destroy the head of the serpent, there has been two lines of people throughout redemptive history. There have been the righteous, the people of God. And there have been those who were considered wicked of the earth, of the world. And that is really the right interpretation that we're to take from Genesis 6, is that the sons of God here would simply be the righteous of the earth, looking upon the daughters of the wicked and finding them attractive. It's the same thing that happened in the plains of Moab with God's people later on. So what then is Jude talking about? If it's not that angels intermarried with human women, what is he talking about? Well, we know that angels at one time, a group of them, through following the leadership of Lucifer, rebelled. They rebelled against God. They rebelled of the order that he had established. Lucifer, desiring to be God himself, led a host of angels in rebellion against the one true God. And because of that, they were defeated and they were kicked out of heaven. Now, if we consider that, that's all that we're given of angels that have fallen, which is the description that we have in Jude. These angels did not stay within their position of authority that God had given them, the order that they had established, but they desired something more, something greater than what they had been given. And because of that, they were then expelled from heaven, where they have been kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Only able to do what God would allow them to do from time to time. That is what is meant here by what Jude is talking about. The third example that he gives us in this triad is of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, in this example, the phrase here, pursued unnatural desires. The language here in the Greek is very clear. Is that, contrary to our own society and what we would put in laws today, homosexuality was considered the pursuit of unnatural flesh, of an unnatural desire. And that is what Jude is referencing here. And it's not simply just homosexuality, but sexual immorality in general. And we have the account of Sodom and Gomorrah given to us in Genesis when the angels came and were staying with Lot. But the men of the city came and they wanted to have relations with those men that came and were with Lot. Now, Lot did something very foolish and appalling as well in offering his daughters to them. But that just shows the level of sexual immorality of the whole city. But I mean, the one example that we have is how the men reacted to these visitors that Lot had. But the fact that Lot would actually offer his daughters there just shows the whole moral decay of the entire region and city. Now, what do these three things have in common? Well, in each, God brought judgment upon a particular group. He brought judgment upon his own people, destroying those who did not believe. He brought judgment upon the angels when they desired what was unnatural to them in the greater authority. And he brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and its great and its overall immoral immorality. What we see in each of these examples, in each of these groups of people, those that have rejected the sovereign authority of God over them. It was in the unbelief of those who had been delivered from Egypt. They rejected God's authority and what are you doing, Lord? We do not believe that you are have our best interests at heart. It would have been better dying in Egypt in slavery. So they rejected God in their unbelief. We see the angels who rejected God's authority and seeking to be something greater than what they were. And we see the rejection of God's authority and the immoral lifestyle on display in Sodom and Gomorrah. In each of these situations, these three witnesses all point to the fact of rejecting God's sovereign authority. And what we're taught here, and what Jude encourages us to do, is to remember these punishments. Remember these punishments that God brought in the past. Now, as we move to point three, this is the close of this evening. Let us then remember to live for Him. And bringing the first two points together and applying it to our life. Again, Jude is giving us a tactful reminder of what God has done in the past. In these examples here serve, or these triads here serve as an example for us. As he says in the close of verse 7, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The punishments that God brought throughout history to his people and to his enemies are written for us that we might know God more. Are written for our benefit to show us as the judgments that God has given all point to that great day to come when that final judgment will come. They point us to that day and call us to remember what we have been delivered from through Christ. He is our Redeemer. He has delivered us. And we are called to remember the fact that He has delivered us from hell itself and taken that punishment for us. We are also called to remember these punishments as a motivation towards our own sanctification and growth in Christ's likeness. One commentator pointed out that all the warnings that we are given, all the judgments that are written for us of those who oppose God, they are written for us as a warning to us of what happens when we reject God's authority. Now, this isn't to beat us down in fear, but he's pointing out that the child of God will see these things, will hear these warnings, and take it to heart as it's meant to be taken, and seek the Lord to work within their own heart to mold them more into the image of Christ, to be one who follows and obeys God and not one who rejects his sovereign authority. So remembering the deliverance that we have been given in Christ, this is to motivate us to stand firm in the faith. Remembering the punishments or judgments delivered by God is to motivate us to change, relying upon the grace and the strength of Christ, molding us more in his image. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed this tactful reminder of Jude and remember that God has delivered us from his own wrath. And remembering this deliverance from the judgment that is to come for those who are opposed to him, let us then stand firm and live all the more for him. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to remember these judgments that you have brought in the past. These judgments show us and remind us of that great judgment to come that you have delivered us you've delivered us from in Christ. And so, Lord, may we remember the deliverance that we have in Christ. And Lord, may we remember these judgments as a motivation to spur us on all the more in our sanctification. We know, Lord, that this is your work in our life. You are the one who molds us and prunes us and shapes us into the glorious image of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that as we remember the judgments that you have brought in the past, we pray that we will be motivated all the more to not live in unbelief, but to live in fear of you, seeking, Lord, to be molded more to the image of Christ by your grace. In his name we pray. Amen.